Thank you. Will you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5? Just listening to Elder Frank share about Michael in the news this past week, to be swallowed up by a whale. We thought we could only hear those stories in the Bible, Jonah, and here it is in real life. And so it is my prayer, as we saw even this week, images of what the Bible did, I hope and pray that that also will be true of our own lives. Those events are not only in the yesteryear, but it happens to us as well. And may the Lord speak to each of us and bless each and every one of us. Let's turn to John chapter 5, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 15. This is the reading of God's word. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Thus ends the reading of God's word. If Jesus came to you and asked, "What do you want most in your life?" How do you think you'll respond? What do you want most in your life? Some will say, "I wish my elderly parents will be healthy." Others will say, "I wish all my family will delight to worship our God together." Some will say, "I wish my marriage and my family will be happy and well." Still others will say, "I wish my future, my career will turn out well." Different answers for different people, because we're in different places in life. Jesus came to an invalid man who couldn't walk on his own and asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Sometimes Jesus asks the silliest question, doesn't he? Isn't it obvious what this man will want? Listen to how he responded to Jesus' question, chapter 5. Verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." He's saying, "I am trying like crazy to get well, but there's no one to help me." How do you see your life, dear friends? Are you trying like crazy to get better, to do well? But there is no one to really help you either. I want us to listen to our message today with open hearts and minds and hear what God has to say to different people, but most of all to you. Let me begin by first examining the event of our passage. Chapter 5, verse 1. Yes, if you have your Bible, always keep it open, because you'll see me always referring back to it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. The time and the feast was not the focus here, which is why no specific time is given, and the feast goes nameless. Sometimes, did you know, in life, God obscures things. And sometimes he highlights to get our attention to see what he wants us to see. Now, God pinpoints a very specific place for us to pay attention so that we can notice what was happening there. So let me take you to chapter 5, verse 2 to verse 5. Now, there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda. That's why a lot of the hospitals are named Bethesda, okay? And which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And out of all these generalizations, the focus in the camera zeroes in to one person, doesn't it? One was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, before we get to this man, let me share briefly what this pool about Bethesda was. Why was this pool singled out in our passage today? The story is like this. From time to time, an angel of God would come down and stir the water. And the first person to jump into the pool after the disturbance of the angel of the water would be cured of whatever disease that person would have. Therefore, all the disabled people will wait near the pool for the moving of the water so that they could be the first one to jump in. That was the story of this pool called Bethesda. Now imagine with me here. For the people in that place, it did not matter if there was a feast for all the Jews, because for these people, there was no celebration. For them, only misery as they sat and lie down near that pool every single day. In this pitiful place, there was a glimmer of hope, however small it was, because once in a while, the pool, the water in the pool of Bethesda will be stirred. And when that happened, the first person to go in will get healed. Has there ever been a more intensely focused people on the sounds of the wind or the splash of the water? Can you imagine what would happen on a windy day? How many of them would jump into the pool because they thought it was the stirring of the water by the angel? So, we can imagine a fierce competition between these disabled people, because whoever got into the pool first, he will be healed and walk away from that place. Of course, even among these pitiful people, there was one man who was more hopeless than the rest, because while all the others could still probably limp, drag, and threw themselves into the pool on their own, despite their handicap, this invalid lied there, just hoping, wishing, and praying that someone would help him get into the pool when the water was stirred. Unfortunately, that never happened. Everyone was busy with their own misery. They were all hurting. When people hurt, it is not easy to help other people. When we hurt, we are consumed with our own pain. Folks, do you know what is the biggest pain in the world? It isn't cancer. It isn't any of the diseases or sicknesses in the world. Rather, it is whatever is hurting me. My pain hurts the most for me. What I've learned in life is this. every person is hurting. The people you think has everything all together, yes, even that person is hurting. The pastors or those people with great faith, yes, they too are hurting. Everybody has pain. God knows that, as he says so in his word. In the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 1, this is God's short description of what our life is like. Mortals, that means us people, born of woman are a few days. And what kind of days does it say? Full of trouble. That's life, the way it is described for us. Let me take you one other place. John chapter 16, verse 33. I, of course, as Jesus is speaking, have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Sounds great. But then look what he says. In this world, who will have trouble? You, me, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See, Jesus knows we would all have trouble in our lives, which is why he gave out the invitation to come to him, because he knew we're hurting. Listen to that invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is he speaking to each and every one of us. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who are weary and burdened. And I added one more verse there, right? A few more words. And are hurting. And what is the promise? I will give you rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened and are hurting. And I will give you rest. Through our passage today, I want us to pay attention to three people today. First, I'll present to you the men, then the Jews, and thirdly, I'll close beholding our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get familiar with our passage. First, the men. When we turn our focus to this man, we are presented with a person who's been hurting and hurting for a long time. In fact, for how long? 38 years long. And what do you think he would want more than anything else in life? I mean, some things are obvious, and therefore some questions are silly, aren't they? Of course, he would want to get up and walk, just like all the other people. For this man, he will probably give anything if only he could walk and sit like normal people. If he could do what you, each of you, are doing right now, I think he would be the happiest man. Oftentimes, we forget what a great blessing it is to just to be able to sit or to stand. Can I invite you at this moment? Will you take a moment at this time to just thank the Lord that you are able to sit? This really is a blessing, folks. But for some people, some wishes, some dreams seem beyond the realm of possibility. After 38 years of wishing, dreaming, hoping, and praying, this man had to accept his reality. He was an invalid, useless, hopeless, helpless, good only to lie down in his own stench. Some miseries are truly worse than others, isn't it? And to such hopeless man, Jesus approached him and asked, chapter 5, verse 6, those six words that he asked in chapter 5, verse 6, do you want to get well? I'm going to repeat this question often throughout today. And I hope and I pray that you, the Lord, you would hear the Lord asking you as well, do you want to get well? Now, coming back to this man, I believe this was a shocking moment of his life. The shock was, someone noticed him. How long has it been since someone saw him as a person and talked with him and treated him with any decency? He probably could not remember. The wheels in his head must have been spinning. Could it be, he was thinking, that this man will stay by his side and carry him to the pool when the water is stirred? You see, in his life experience, he has learned one thing, and that one thing is this: the only way to get healed is to be the first one into the pool when the water is stirred. So after the initial shock, can you picture him with his most desperate voice and face, probably pleading to this stranger who approached him with the silliest of questions, "Do you want to get well?" Listen to how he responds in chapter 5, verse 7. "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one, absolutely no one, to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me," he says. Isn't it interesting that even though he is the patient, he was telling the physician how to prescribe the healing? Usually, isn't it true that many of us have an idea on how God should help us? What's worse, when God does not follow the prescription we have given him, then many times we end up accusing him of not loving us. Am I right? Ask any doctor, ask Michael. If we went to see our doctor and we prescribe our treatment for the doctor to follow, would any doctor want to deal with us? The patient's job is to humbly learn to listen and accept the doctor's prescription and follow his instructions and not give it. I love that Jesus would not answer the man's prayer as he prescribed. The man wanted Jesus to pick him up, take him into the pool, but Jesus would not do that, right? However, as we can clearly see, Jesus did not answer his prayer. Jesus did answer his prayer far better than he requested, didn't he? Chapter 5, verse 8. Remember what the man wanted. The man wanted to be next to, the man wanted Jesus to be next to him. "Wait until the angel will stir the water in the pool. Then quickly, quicker than anyone else, pick him up, throw him into the pool," right? How long would that take? A few hours? Would the angel come in a few days? Maybe in a few months, right? With that expectancy and yet waiting. That's what the man wanted Jesus to do. That was his prayer. "Pick me up when the water is stirred by the angel into the pool." That was his prayer. And Jesus didn't answer his prayer, did he? Not like the way he wanted. In fact, Jesus answered it quite differently, didn't he? Chapter 5, verse 8. Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." Get up, pick up your mat, and walk. See, the man's way was, throw him into the pool before anyone else goes in. But Jesus' way was, get up and walk. It is obvious, isn't it? God's way is always better than ours. So when God does not answer your prayer in the way you have prescribed, would you learn from this story and humbly submit to God? For his ways are always better than ours. Amen. Did you notice when the Jews began to have trouble with this man? When the man was an invalid, the Jews had no problem with him. Only after he was healed as he began to obey Jesus' word, then the Jews accused him of breaking the Sabbath law. Interesting, isn't it? That his spiritual battle began when he began to obey Jesus' word. Chapter 5, verse 10. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." He was not accused for murder, not accused for stealing, not accused for adultery. His crime was for carrying the dirty, stinking mat that he had been lying on for many years. Dear brothers and sisters, the devil's work is primarily two things. Listen, the devil's greatest work is to stop people from placing their faith in Christ. So when people do not believe in the saving work of Christ on the cross, then he has done his greatest work in that person. And here, as your brother in Christ, as your pastor of our church, I am here to say, let's not let the devil do his greatest work in the lives of the people we love. Let's really make time to share the good news of Jesus to the people around us. Because without the cross and resurrection of Jesus, there's no salvation for anyone. Imagine some of your brothers or sisters, some of your friends, if they should perish and end their life right now without knowing Jesus, where would they go? Where? Where? The Bible is very clear, friends. Everybody enters into eternity. Eternity has only two locations. If you believe in Jesus, in his kingdom we go. If we do not see Jesus on the cross for my sins, for your sins, for their sins, their eternity is in the burning fires of hell. He can be a pastor or a missionary. He can be your most loved person, your family or friends. It does not matter. Only Jesus matters. That's why, my friends, we have to evangelize. But evangelism cannot be merely a program to go into the streets just to tell people of a few things. I want us to do evangelism differently. Every month, let's pray for the people that do not know Jesus in your family, among your friends. And if you don't know what that prayer should be like, shut your eyes for a minute and imagine that person going and being burned in the everlasting fire that never quenches in that eternity. That's what eternity is in hell. That's why, my friends, our job as Christians cannot be to live happily ever after. Yes, God will give you that blessing. But our job is to tell people who do not know Jesus that they need to meet their Savior because he went to the cross to pay the price for their sins just like he did for ours. And how can we ever prepare their hearts unless we pray for them? Prayer is preparing their soil so that when the seed of the Word of God comes, it will grow and sprout and multiply, produce 30, 60, 100-fold. Evangelism is not just to tell them, believe in Jesus. It's got to be bathed with prayer. Let's do that, folks, for our family and friends. The devil's greatest work is to stop people from believing. Therefore, our greatest work is to present to them the saving work of Jesus Christ. There's one other thing that the devil likes to do. The second greatest work of the devil is to prevent God's people from obeying God well. That is why the persecution for this once invalid man, did you notice when he came? He came only after he met Jesus and he began to obey the word. What am I saying? Many people mistakenly think if I believe in Jesus and begin to obey, all things will be peaceful. Yes, sometimes that happens. But no, that is not a rule. Sometimes, like this man, when he began to obey, it is precisely then and only after then that persecution began. Difficulties arose. The Jews began to attack. You understand? Sometimes just because we're trying to obey the Lord, difficulties come. And that is not the time to start doubting our faith. Rather, it is the time to say, that's right. The devil is against us. So he will try to prevent us. The second greatest work of the devil is to prevent God's people from following and obeying God well. And he does that through difficulties and persecution. So folks, sometimes our faith, when it is difficult, rejoice. Because God is alive. That's a reminder for all of you to turn off your phone. Yeah. Listen to how God's instruction is, how we're to fight our spiritual battle. Let me take you to James chapter 4, verse 7. There was a time after college when my college roommate, I believe he wasn't in the Lord, and so for a few months, every night, I used to turn off the light and get on my knees and pray for that, for my college roommate, and because I believe he didn't know Christ. I knew where he was going, and the Lord would just pour tears in my heart and my ear and my eyes, and just I'll be pouring, crying for his soul. I'm lying and exaggerating, for a couple of months. I did that every night, I think, thinking about that soul. So painful to think where he'll be going. I also believe there's a few family members in my family that do not know Christ. And when I think about them, it hurts too much because I know where they'll be going once this life comes to an end. So let me encourage all of us. Let me encourage all of us. Let's be intentful. Let's be purposeful. Let's be prayerful for our family and friends. Take you back again to James 4:7. Submit, that is obey yourselves, then to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So what is it? Submission and resistance. Submit to whom? To God. Resist to the devil. When you know what God wants, our job is to submit and obey. When you know what the devil wants, our fight is to resist. In other words, yes to God, no to the devil, no to sin. That's our spiritual battle, folks. I stayed on the man for too long. Let me move a little quicker. Let me then now take you, turn your focus from the man to the Jews. And I want you to see the world through their eyes. I'm only going to show you one thing here. What did they see? Again, John chapter 5, verse 10. This is what the Jews sees, and this is what they say. 5:10, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. The Jews saw this man breaking the Sabbath law by carrying his mat. Do you know what the purpose of the Sabbath is? It was not to keep people from doing anything, but to help them put away their normal workload so they can concentrate on finding their rest, their trust, their faith in God alone. In other words, Sabbath rest was not about doing nothing. Instead of working for bread, God wants us to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, which is why we come to church to learn more of God's word instead of going off to work. Sadly, the Jews have acted as if they kept the law by not working on the Sabbath, but they broke the spirit of the law by not placing their faith and trust in God. See, God did a miracle on this Sabbath day so that all the Jews who witnessed this man walking will see that their God does amazing miracles. But rather than seeing what God was doing, they saw what was wrong with this picture. This is so heartbreaking for me. How could they see? How could they miss seeing a man walking after 38 years and only see him carry his dirty mat? Rather than rejoicing over the miracle, they found a reason to criticize. What do you see, my friends? Do you see God's grace over a person? Or are you usually a master of seeing what's wrong with somebody else? Some people might argue, I can't help it. That's what I see. Dear people of God, the spiritual battle is often fought in our minds. Just because you see them does not make it right for you to think it, and especially to say it. Listen to this. When you see an ugly person, do you go to that person and tell him how ugly he is? You're truthful, aren't you? You shouldn't, right? You gotta resist and bite your tongue. Did you know, though, the person you think is ugly is actually created in God's image? Which means that person is not ugly. It is our thoughts that is ugly. Got it? They're not the problem. You are. I love what Barnabas saw in the church of Antioch. This is a newly planted church, which means it will be like a house under construction. Nails and planks, everything sticking out. In such a disarray, Barnabas does not focus on what is wrong, but he has the eyes to see what God is doing. Let me take you to Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Oh, this is such a wonderful, wonderful verse for us to meditate and to behold. It says, when he, Barnabas, arrived, and what did he see? Saw what the grace of God had done. Remember, I told you, this is a newly church plant. In other words, most of the things was not going well. So he could have nitpicked anything and everything, and he will still be truthful. Yet, when he arrived, what happens? He saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Oh, yeah, Barnabas could have picked many, many things that were wrong, but he would rather focus on what God's grace was doing in the lives of the people. Isn't it true? The struggles you have with other people, the problem you have with many things, is because most of the time that's all we see, the problem. Imagine if our eyes opened up and began to see the grace of God working. Thankfulness, praise, adoration will be spilling over from our hearts to our lips, won't it? Finally, let me take you to Jesus. I want us to behold him as he is revealed in our passage. Did you notice who saw whom first? Again, chapter 5, verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there. Oh, that's an incredible statement. Jesus saw him exactly where he was. Just as Jesus saw the Samaritan woman exactly where she would be. Just as he saw exactly when the royal officer's son would be healed yesterday at 1. Remember chapter 4? He, may I also say, Jesus sees exactly where each and every one of us are. He knows the exact condition of each of us. He knows exactly what we need, even before we ask. Do you know what is the meaning of the name Jehovah Jireh? It is usually translated as the God who provides. That's usually the translation. But the full translation of the name Jehovah Jireh is this: the God who sees is the God who provides. So what did our God see? What did Jesus see? Jesus saw a man lying there. And what does he do with what he saw? He provides. You and I know only too well, just because we see someone in need does not mean that his needs will be provided, much less provided by me. When we see someone on the street corner hungry and asking for help, how many of us stop and provide for their needs? Instead of hitting the brake, too often, don't we step on the accelerator and speed away? So sad, isn't it? But our God is not like us, because our God is Jehovah Jireh. The God who sees is the God who will stop, meet our needs so that he can provide. So let's see how Jesus provided for this invalid man who for 38 long and agonizing years, he endured pain and misery that most people will never know. For some of us who carry a pain that even our closest friend will not understand, may I say, people might not understand, but our God does. Our God knows. Your God knows what you are suffering. He knows. He really does. See, seeing this man's misery, Jesus approached him and asked, again, that familiar question in John chapter 5, verse 6. What does he ask? Do you want to get well? It may sound silly to ask such an obvious question, but as we will see, Jesus' question was meant to give him so much more than he could ever imagine. Did you see? If this man received everything he wanted, all he would be getting was a physical healing, but not much more. Just like the Samaritan woman had no idea who was sitting in front of her at first, so this man had no idea who was standing in front of him. He just wanted a miracle that would make his life easier. But what Jesus wanted to give was so much more. But in order to get that much more, the man needed to turn his eyes away from the pool and meet the God who was standing in front of him. You see, Jesus did not simply come to give us healing from our physical pain. Jesus wants to give us an eternal rest and comfort. He wants to forever wipe away all the tears, all the misery, all the pain from our lives. Jesus did not simply want to pick him up and get him inside the pool. What Jesus wanted to give him and to give all of us is for all of us to experience the power of his word so that we will delight to walk in obedience to his words. Jesus did not simply want this man to walk, but Jesus wanted him to taste how good our God truly is so that he will joyfully dance for Jesus all his life. When Jesus asked, "Do you want to get well?" What do you hear? This man heard, do you want to get healing from your physical handicap? Many people will hear, do you want to receive healing for your life's problems? Sure, our God wants to give us healing from life's sorrows and struggles. But our God wants to give us so much more than just physical healing, more than just solutions to our life's problems. Jesus came to bring us a wellness to our soul, even though we are all infected with an irreparable disease called sin. The world does not have an antidote. The world does not have a vaccine, but Jesus does. The only true solution to the greatest pain and misery of life, which is sin, is the blood of Jesus from the cross. Friends, we often think that the message of the cross is redundant, probably because we heard it too often, and thus we have a tendency to minimize the great significance. But the message of the cross is truly relevant and applicable today in our lives. Did you know all of our relationship problems, whether it be with our spouses, with our friends, with our co-workers, even how we view ourselves, the root issue is a sin issue. That is why the pain we give and the pain we receive hurts so much more than just the problem we are encountering. Not only is the pain big, but have you found forgiving other people who hurt us is really more than we can handle? Over the years, there are some people in my life that I have found really difficult to forgive. God has taught me to forgive as I have been forgiven. But try as I may, my heart kept clinging on to my hurt and was unwilling to forgive. So I prayed and tried to think of blessings, but the unwillingness to forgive would cling to me and not let go. Not knowing what to do, I kept praying to God to bless me so that I could forgive just as Christ has forgiven me. Did you know not forgiving others is like me drinking the poison while I'm hoping the person I hate will suffer the consequence? Do you know that? Let me repeat that. Not forgiving is like me drinking the poison while I'm hoping the person I hate will suffer the consequence. Let me show you. This is the poison of not forgiving. I drink it, but I'm hoping the person I hate will suffer for it. How silly is that? Do you get it? That's what happens for people. Not forgiving is drinking a poison. While I drink it, what am I hoping? That other people would hurt. I knew what not forgiving was. I wanted to stop drinking the poison. So I kept praying to God to have mercy on me. Then he blessed me. He blessed me by letting me see the cross again. You see, on the cross of Jesus, I saw how freely, unconditionally, and sacrificially he forgave. But notice this, he not only forgave my sins, which he did, but he made me see one other thing. He made me see that he also forgave the sins of the people I was hating. That makes sense? Most of us, for a long time in my life, I stopped at Jesus forgiving me. Great. I received the cleansing, but that's how far he went usually. But this time, in this experience, he helped me to see Not only for my sins did he die and cleanse me and forgave me, but he did the same thing for that person whom I was very angry at and unwilling to forgive. Seeing how wonderfully Jesus forgave not only my sins, but also the sins of others, I knew God touched my heart, and before I knew it, I began to let go of the bitterness and the hatred I was clinging on to. See, seeing Jesus on the cross really impacted me and changed me greatly. Now, I will confess, I don't love them as much as Christ loves them yet. I feel I'll get there. But I don't hate them as I used to hate them. I'm praying that I will continue to grow more like Christ so that I will love them as he loves them. What an honor and joy it is to continue to grow more like Jesus, our Savior and Lord. So when Jesus asked this question to this invalid man, I took it personal. I asked that question coming from Jesus to me. Joshua, do you want to get well? And I had only one answer, yes, Lord. I really, really want to get well. I really want to be more like you. That was my answer. Now I ask you, do you want to get well? Do you really want to be more like Jesus? And if that's your desire, then it is time for you to pray to God, to open up your heart and your eyes, so that you will see how Christ has forgiven you, but don't stop there. How Christ has forgiven that person that you are struggling with. See, everything hinges on the vision of Christ. When you and I begin to see Jesus, he will transform you, truly, truly make you well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so many things, Lord, come to our vision. And therefore, Lord, we are fixated with many things in life. And unfortunately, too often, like the Jews today, Lord, despite the miracle right before their eyes, a man whom they have seen every single day lying in that hopeless state, Lord, unable to get up, always begging, always whimpering, always groaning in misery. They saw for 38 long years, and Lord, once they saw him walking, they did not recognize the miracle. Instead, Lord, they became critical of him carrying a mat that Jesus has just done an amazing miracle of. And I am, Lord, so afraid that we are so much like the Jews. Rather than seeing the miracle and the grace of God before our eyes, too often, Lord, we are so fixated with our spouse, with our friends, with our co-workers, with other people's wrong, that, Lord, we begin to point and accuse and get angry. Oh, Lord, will you transform our vision? So that, Lord, we will see you, your amazing work, and capture us, Lord, with your vision. So that, Lord, now we will no longer see people to criticize, but, Lord, we will see them through their pain, through their struggles, so we can offer them compassion. We can offer them a lending hand. Instead of speeding away from people who are asking for help, we will slow down so that we can give them, even if it is a little, just our helping hand. So Heavenly Father, bless us. Bless your people today. So that, Lord, as Jesus, rather than walking by like the rest of the people, you came, you stopped, you saw, and you provided. Because you are the Jehovah Jireh. So thank you, Lord. As your people, may we learn to live our lives reflecting you. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting love of God the Father, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit be with all God's people from now till forevermore. Amen.